So with that, let me ask you to turn in your Bible to the book of Romans. It is Christmas, it is Advent, but we're going to spend one more Sunday this year in Romans, and today it's chapter 15, verses 7 through 13. And so if you can open there, I'm going to read our passage for the morning and then pray one more time. Romans chapter 15, verses 7 through 13. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray again once more. Thank you, Father, for this time of year. I'm thankful for our time at the college last week, and I do pray that our presence, just being kind and loving to our neighbor, doing crafts, being able to say, yeah, we're Amanda's church, and yeah, this is where we meet, this is when Christmas Eve is, that even those simple little things, God, would be used by you to bring some students to church, God. We pray for that. Thank you for the gracious opportunity we've had now already this year to be on the campus a couple times. And so we pray that you'd continue to work, use us as you would see fit. Thank you. And in advance, thank you for the light parade coming up, Christmas Eve. Again, God, these opportunities to invite people. We know that you've got to do work in people's hearts. Our invite doesn't save anyone. Our invite doesn't convince them to trust Jesus. You're working. You've been working. And maybe our invite is part of that path. God, we long to fulfill the mission you've given the church to help people begin and continue following Jesus. And so, especially now this time of year, we would pray for those opportunities to plant seed, to water, and God, for you to bring some harvest and growth again for your glory. I pray now that as we look at this passage, even as Paul said there at the end, that we would be filled with hope, with joy and peace in our believing by you, Holy Spirit. So thank you now in Jesus' name. Well, again, we are in Romans once more. As I said, we will take a break after today and spend the Sundays heading into Christmas looking at Matthew. We're going to spend the next two Sundays in Matthew chapter 1, Christmas Eve, Matthew, the first part of Matthew chapter 2, and then the Sunday after, another part of Matthew 2. So first two chapters of Matthew are the next several weeks. And then as we turn to the new year, we'll have a guest speaker and some other topical things on my mind and heart. And then I think we have just three more sermons in Romans. And so, yeah, it's coming to an end. But Christmas next, today, these verses. And so you heard me read it, and I put the first verse on the screen for you to maybe look up and see. Hopefully you have it there in your Bible as well. Paul says, therefore. Again, a key word that signals a transition, okay? Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Paul is bringing to a conclusion what he started to talk about last week in verses 1 to 6. He was bringing to an end this specific issue he had been addressing that goes back to chapter 14. Again, just to catch us up briefly, Romans, the great, great book of Romans, rich in theology and doctrine, especially about the gospel, what it means, the good news that God has sent Jesus to be the Savior. And specifically in Romans, the Apostle Paul talks a lot about justification, what it means to be declared righteous. And what we've learned over 52 sermons over 2 years is that we don't do anything to be declared righteous, to be justified, which goes against our instinct. We are all about, as people, trying to justify ourselves. We do things and someone questions it and we want to justify why we did or didn't do that. I feel like, that's happening all the time at home. Why'd you do this? Well, because, and I want to justify the reason I cooked this or didn't cook this or why I bought more treats, which I'm letting you into a little squabble at home the other day. Someone in my home, I won't say who, said, "Paul, why did you buy more sweets?" And I said, "Why not? I needed to try the peppermint brookies from Trader Joe's." But I'm justifying myself, right, in those moments. And that's our life in a lot of ways. Trying to declare ourselves righteous at a lowercase r kind of situation with people. But here's the thing. To God, we can't. There's not enough good we can do ever to have God say, "All right, you did it. You're not missing the mark. You're holy. You're perfect. You did it. You declared you made yourself righteous." And so Romans has been especially about the need we have for God to externally, by some other source, to declare us righteous. And the message has been, it's Jesus. He is the one. And it's his perfect righteousness that we need. And by faith, that's our hands out to receive, right? We're not doing, we're just like a little child receiving. We by faith, receive this work and we get justified. And so Romans is about that and a lot of other things in the earliest chapters and middle chapters. And then at chapter 12, the apostle starts to get practical. In view of those mercies, he says, the mercies of God, now present your life, Christian, now live in light of what God has done. And so Paul was very general in a lot of ways, chapters 12 and 13, talking about the church, talking about love, talking about the debt we owe to everyone to love and other things, submitting to authority and the like. But then in chapter 14, he began to get particular again. And it's always good. I was telling one of my kids, I think Ginger, who's away at school, as we're talking about things she's learning and classes, it's been so good for me to be reminded that while Romans, again, centers on the gospel and justification, it is this church in Rome, or was, obviously, some 2,000 years ago, that the apostle had never been to, but he had heard about. And they were real people, and they had real things going on. And central issue in their life as a church had to do with the Jewish background of a part of their church, that ethnic cultural background, and the Gentile background of the others. And the conflict there, racial, cultural, prejudicial conflicts. And we kind of can understand that stuff as well. So Paul was addressing some things that were going on, some particular specific issues. And chapter 14, one, so going back a chapter, it's on the screen if you want to look, Paul started this situational discussion by saying, "For the one who is weak in faith," and remember, I've said now for 4 weeks, that doesn't mean a weak Christian, easily susceptible to sin or something like that. It's Paul's way of speaking of someone who has a weak conscience, much like he does in 1 Corinthians, talk about similar kinds of things. Someone whose conscience is weak, he says, "Hey, welcome." We're going to see that word in our verse today. He says, but not for a quarrel, not for a fight over opinions or disputable matters. And so the rest of 14, and again, winding down last week, was about this situation happening in the church. There was arguing, quarreling over disputable matters The weak in faith were probably Jewish Christians who were bringing over from their Jewish historical way of life under the Mosaic law that now they're not bound by it anymore, right? Christ has set them free. They are no longer under the weight, the moral authority of the law, but Christ. But they've got ways they've practiced their religion. And for a lot of years, the Jews, anytime they would come into close proximity with Gentiles, they would even get more strict because they didn't want to become unclean, like a ceremonial uncleanliness. So they were strict in their diet, strict in their observance of days. And so Paul was addressing all of those things related to this battle between strong in conscience, weak in conscience. And he says, those of you that are weak in conscience, he basically says, you're wrong theologically, but it's not a sin issue. If you aren't free in your conscience to worship on any day and you're not free in your conscience to eat meat, you know, as the Gentiles do, don't do it. Don't violate your conscience, but don't judge. And then conversely, he's told the strong in conscience, again, mostly Gentile Christians in this church, who can worship on whatever day they want. They're free. They know they are in Christ. They can eat whatever they want, bacon-covered bacon and leg, whatever, right? We always joke about bacon. I know pork. And they're free to do that. They can drink whatever they want. They're right theologically. Those things aren't wrong in their conscience. But he said very strongly, don't be a stumbling block. Like, be willing to give up your freedom for your weak in conscience brothers or sisters. And don't destroy them by your freedom. And that's a good lesson for all of us. And we thought about, again, some questions that we may have, because we don't exactly deal with those issues today. Although I had been thinking, raise your hand just so I know you're with me. It's getting warm in here. Who remembers Princess Ivana, who we had up as a missionary a couple months ago? Okay, good, most of you. So she made it to Paris. And by the way, I need to give an update. Maybe next week we'll give a more update. And so she's in Paris doing language school, doing well. And I was thinking about her a little bit. Like, she's in a context. She's come from the United States. She's in Paris, France. Still a Western culture, but in a city where there's all sorts of cultures coming together. It's very likely she could be in a situation where she is maybe gathered with other Christians from much, much, much different, stricter backgrounds, where maybe women, again, even in Christian circles, cover their heads and you know, do some of those kind of things because of the cultures they come out of. And they're showing up in Paris, and they're trying to worship. And how weird might it be for some people that, again, come out of a culture, and now they're free in Christ, and then they see, you know, women in jeans or something, you know. And so there's some sensitivities she might be dealing with. And again, I'm just making this up, but we don't think about it much here in Santa Rosa, of course. But those that travel as missionaries, these are real kinds of things to consider. But this has been what the Apostle Paul has been specifically addressing. We've tried to draw some principles. And now he is concluding this. And so back to chapter 15, verse 7, the same way he started this discussion in chapter 14. In chapter 14, he said, welcome, not to quarrel. Don't welcome so you can have a fight, but welcome. And he's talking to everyone now. Welcome one another. Be welcoming if you're weak in conscience or strong in conscience. And he's really leaving, in some ways, the specific issue behind, and he's going to draw this section to a close, and in some ways start to bring Romans to a close. The final three messages we will see, Paul's going to talk about his plans as a missionary. He's going to thank a lot of people, and it really is sort of, you know, like an epilogue or a conclusion to the content of the letter. And so this is it. And so he says, therefore, welcome one another, as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. This verse, friends, is the sermon title, Welcome One Another for the Glory of God. Everything that's going to flow out of the next, whatever it is, verses 8 through 13, he's going to unpack this idea. To welcome one another, to welcome a fellow believer, is to receive a fellow person. It's to bring someone into your home, into your circle of acquaintances. It is the opposite of excluding. It's the opposite of canceling people. It is all about welcoming. And it's an important idea that we need to recognize that this is the central command in this passage. It's a command for all of us. And so we're going to let the apostle walk us through this point he's making. It's not just welcome one another for no purpose. No, we welcome one another, and there's a means by which we do it right there in the middle. As Christ has welcomed us, we'll talk more about that at the end of the message. But the purpose is for the glory of God. We are to be people that are welcoming, accepting, receiving of others. Not just because that's a good thing, unity, and that's what Paul talked about in verses 1 to 6, that unity is important, but what he said last week, and look up, if you will, in verses 5 and 6. He talked about how the Bible, the scriptures, provide us with endurance and encouragement, and then in verse 5 he said, "Now may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you, church, Christian, to live in such harmony with one another," there's the unity, "in accord with Jesus," but here's the purpose, "that together, one voice, glorifying the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that brings him to this verse. Therefore, welcome one another. Don't exclude, but be receiving, be welcoming. There's a way we do it, the foundation, as Christ has welcomed us, which we'll get to, but ultimately it's for this purpose of glorifying God, for God's glory. To glorify God, again, that's very church sounding, right? What does that mean? It's to make much of God. If God is glorified, he is being made much of. If God is glorified, his supreme worth and value is on display. If God is glorified, it's being demonstrated that he is God and the all-wise and all-satisfying sovereign one. It's making much of him. The famous John Piper quote, "God is most glorified, made much of, in us," John Piper said, "when we are satisfied in him." His way of saying, all throughout the scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation, there's this call to glorify God, to make much of God, to have a big God view. And I love that. I think that's so good, and we need to. And Piper's ideas, God is most glorified when we are satisfied in him. And that's a great truth. So in these final verses, he unpacks this verse that you see on the screen. So I'm just going to leave this verse up, and we're going to walk through these verses. Verses 8 and 9, Paul says, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised." That's his way of saying to the Jews, to the Jewish people. Christ became a servant to the Jews, to the circumcised, to show God's truthfulness. And then there's two parts to that. The first, he says, in order to confirm what God promised the patriarchs, so Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, right? What God had promised to confirm that, Christ became a servant to the Jews for that reason. And secondly, verse 9, the first part of verse 9, in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. So this is very much, again, in keeping almost where he began Romans. I don't have it on the screen. You can flip back to chapter 1 or just listen. The theme verse of Romans, a verse we had up most weeks throughout this whole series. Romans 1:16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed, I'm not embarrassed about the gospel," the good news, speaking again specifically about the person and work of Jesus come to earth, like we've been singing about. "I am not ashamed, embarrassed of that. For it," The gospel is the power of God for salvation. That's how people are saved, or how they're forgiven, how they're justified, how they're adopted, all the parts of our salvation. And it's to everyone who believes. And we go, yeah, yeah. And then he says, you ready? To the Jew first, to the circumcised first, and also to the Greek or Gentile. So back in chapter 1, as he started this letter, Paul said, the gospel that I'm not ashamed of, that's the power of God to save, it's come, and it's for the Jew first and for the Gentile. And it's always good to remind ourselves, why does he talk that way? Why is it for the Jew first? Well, even Jesus, Matthew 15, 24, said, I was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, what he came to do, of course, was for everyone, but in his coming, he came as a Jewish rabbi to the Jewish people. He called fellow Jews to follow him because he's the promised Messiah of the Jewish people. And Gentiles would hear and become a part of it. And this, again, goes back to Abraham when God said to Abraham, I'm going to bless you, Abraham, and make you a great nation so that you and your nation will be a light and a blessing to the nations. So this has been the plan of God from the beginning. Salvation begins with the Jews. Jesus came as a Jew to the Jews first. And so Paul is just repeating that. The gospel is good news to the Jew first, also to the Gentiles. And here in Romans 15, the way he puts it is, Jesus was a servant. And those words, man, I was stopped this week by those words. King Jesus, the one who's going to come righteously one day, the second advent that we've thought about, the one who's worthy of all worship and praise, rightly so. He came as a servant. And we looked at that a little bit in the last couple weeks again as well from Philippians. Jesus didn't come saying, all right, here I am, I'm the king, worship me, let's go. Who's on my side? Rah-rah. No, he came humbly and as a servant. And that was how his life and ministry, how they were marked. And that's what Paul's saying. Jesus, he came as a servant to the circumcised, to the Jews, to show God's truthfulness, that God's the same God. And then again, in these two ways, first, to confirm those promises to the patriarchs, and then, secondly, so that Gentiles, look at the first part of verse 9, might glorify God for his mercy. It's astounding. And now, in the final verses that remain here, through verse 12, in our passage, Paul expands on that second purpose. Jesus coming to serve the Jewish people for that second reason, so Gentiles would glorify God. And Paul is just fabulous here. He quotes four different passages from what we call the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. It's brilliant in a lot of ways. We don't see it necessarily, but the Hebrews, the Jewish people, rather, they thought of their Bible in terms of three main sections, right? We look at our table of contents, and we've got, the first five books of Moses, the law, the Torah, and then we've got history, then we've got poetry, then we've got a lot of prophetic books. That's kind of a general way we break up our Old Testament. Well, the Jews, they broke up those same books a little differently. They have the law and the Torah, the first five books. They have the prophets, again, the major prophets, the minor prophets, and so on. And then the writings. Those are kind of the three ways they break up their Bible. And writings include the Psalms. And if you look here in verse 9, 10, 11, and 12, four different passages from the Hebrew Scriptures. In the first one, verse 9b, we have from the writings, from the Psalms. In verse 10, from Deuteronomy, we have the law, or the Torah, so the second section of the Hebrew Scriptures. In verse 11, we have another from the writings, another psalm. And then in verse 12, we have a quote from the prophets. Basically, Paul's saying, let me pull from the main, all three sections of the Scriptures and show you that this was planned, that Jesus would come so Gentiles would glorify God. And we need to be thankful. We're sitting here because of these promises. And so just briefly, verse 9b, his first quote. He says, as it is written. And he quotes Psalm chapter 18, verse 49. It's also found in 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 50. It says, therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And so here in this psalm, the way Paul is interpreting it is that King David is typologically pointing ahead to Jesus, right? We love the Jesus Storybook Bible in this church. We give it out to young and old alike, and every story whispers his name, and there's different ways these things point ahead to Jesus. And so there in Psalm 18, Paul is saying, this is a type here. King David is typologically pointing ahead, pointing to Jesus, and that Jesus is praising God among the Gentiles. Then verse 10, he says, and again, it is said, verse 10 is a quote from Deuteronomy 32, verse 43. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. You're to be included in this bringing glory, making much of, rejoicing. Verse 11, we have another quote again from the writings, from the psalm, Psalm 117, verse 1. Paul says, and again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. And let all the peoples extol or praise, adore him. So Gentiles praise the Lord. And then the fourth quote, pulling from the prophets, from Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10, Paul says here in verse 12, and again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. So you have Jesus, who, again, King David is typologically pointing to, praises God among Gentiles, then Gentiles rejoice, then Gentiles praise the Lord, and then finally, in verse 12, Jesus again, their shoot or root of Jesse. Hey, isn't that in a Christmas song we sing, I think? Right? Arises to rule the Gentiles who hope in him. And notice that word again in verse 12. The quote, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. Hope. So God had predicted that Gentiles would be included. They would also glorify God because Jesus came to serve the circumcised, came to show God's truthfulness by confirming what he had said to the patriarchs and here by including Gentiles to praise and to worship. And as I said, this is a segue for him. He's going to, in the next set of passages in 15 and then on into 16 a little, talk about his travel plans to those Gentiles. But bringing in hope there at verse 12 from the quote causes him to have yet one more prayer wish, if you will, or a benediction. And just a little spoiler alert, this is going to be our benediction this morning, although not yet. He says, may the God of hope, and in the Bible, hope is not just a wish. It's not hope and hope. You know, I hope the sun comes out today. That's hope and hope. At least it seems like it right now. In the Bible, for Paul to say, may the God of hope, that is a strong word based on some promises, based on who God is, has been, who he is, and who he promises to be. It's hope based on something you can hang on to. May this God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Think about, he's been talking to a church with conflict over disputable matters, and he's addressed it, and now he says, now, have hope, church, and may you be filled with joy and peace in your believing, in your trusting, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, he's got to do it, you may abound in hope. Wonderful conclusion to this section, a wonderful kind of conclusion to the bigger argument he's been making in Romans. Doug Moo, he's a New Testament scholar that I've quoted throughout this series. He says this. I love this quote. I should have put the words on the screen because I would want you to see them and hear, but you'll have to hear. He says this. Through the good news of Jesus Christ, God is both transforming individuals and forming a community. He says that in the context of the argument of Romans. Through the gospel of Jesus Christ, God is both transforming individuals, individual people that need justification and salvation and forgiveness and adoption and all that comes. God is transforming from dead to life, from lost to found. That's what the gospel does. Individuals get saved by the gospel when a person believes and trusts in Jesus. But in transforming individuals, God is forming a community. And he's taking these individuals, and we say this as a church. We believe that the gospel is personal, but it's not private. We are made to be a part of something, not just locally like we are, but capital C church. We're a part of a movement. And that's a glorious thing. And Romans has been about both. Individuals need the gospel, need justification, but that changes people who are then being conformed into, formed into a community. That's a great, great reminder. But how this happens gets back to what you see underlined on the screen. I said we'd come back to this. Again, his command and the title of our sermon, welcome one another for the glory of God. But how is it done? It's as Christ has welcomed you. We're to welcome, we're to not exclude, we're to include, receive. How has Jesus welcomed us, right? How have we been welcomed? Well, we have been welcomed as forgiven sinners. We've been welcomed through the cross. We've been welcomed through the perfect life he lived. We were welcomed by his work, which God then uses to declare us righteous, justification. Tim Keller wrote before he died, speaking of this, he says, if we grasp justification, that we are accepted in spite of our deficiencies and flaws, we will be enabled to accept others despite their deficiencies and flaws. In fact, the way you can tell how much you understand the gospel is to look at how much you love people despite their flaws. Ouch. Do you say, if God overlooks my sins through Christ, how can I fail to do so with this person? Do I think I am more righteous than God? Now again, in context, right, Paul was talking about accepting people over disputable matters. Back in Romans 12:9, Paul was very clear. Let me just read it. Paul said, abhor what is evil. So we don't affirm everything that's wrong and evil and bad, but we can most definitely welcome people and be kind to people. We don't condone things that the Bible clearly says are wrong, but we can still be welcoming. That's how we've been welcomed. Be a church, be a group of people, a community that have been individually transformed. So now as a community, you welcome one another, but in a way that the same way you've been welcomed by Jesus Christ through justification. You don't deserve it. You're not perfect. We're filled with flaws and deficiencies. Again, there's a place to call out things that are evil and wrong according to the scriptures. But nonetheless, we can still be welcoming, and that's what we are called to do. And that's a perfect segue into what we typically as a church do on the first Sunday of the month. We celebrate communion, this meal that Jesus instituted, again, a fulfillment of the Passover meal that the Jews had practiced. But now Jesus says, this is different. There's going to be some bread that's going to represent my body, and there's going to be some wine or juice, this drink that's going to represent my blood, and this blood that's the blood of the new covenant, and you're to celebrate, you're to remember, you're to take these elements which portray the gospel in intangible form. Part of the reason we do candles is to see and to smell, right? They help us, our senses, and so good of God to say that this message, yes, we can tell the words of the gospel, but we also get to have the gospel in tangible form, to be reminded of what it is all about. The way we've been welcomed through the work of Jesus. Communion, which is a sharing of, we commune, we have fellowship with God, we commune and have fellowship with one another. This meal is about that sharing together in the life and death of Jesus. The Lord's Supper, and so forth, these different words, the Eucharist, a giving of thanks. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took a cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread, drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, that second advent, and he's coming. And so we, again, we have the gospel in these tangible expressions here. And it's a glorious thing that the great drama of what Jesus has done. We have salvation in the present, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup. We have salvation in the past. You proclaim his death, and we have salvation in the future until he comes. And so we get to take all of these things in. And so in a moment, I'm going to invite the guys to come and serve you. We're going to do it in two movements today. So first they'll come with bread. You take that piece. And it's a time to reflect, to think about how you've been welcomed by Jesus, by what he's done, to confess some sin. And then on my instruction, we'll eat it together, and then they'll come and hand the cup, and same thing. It's a time to reflect, to pray, to thank God for how he's welcomed us through Christ, and then on my instruction, we will drink again. And if you are a believer, this is a meal for you. If God is drawing you, I would invite you to take this. If you aren't sure, then it's okay to pass as well. There's no pressure. If you aren't ready to take this meal, proclaim these truths that you believe, that we believe. And so let me pray, and then, guys, you can pass the bread. So, Father, we thank you for the drama in these elements, the story that they tell of these realities we have looked at in the book of Romans, even today briefly, but over the last couple of years. Thank you for the living hope we have because of Jesus, and how through his life and death and resurrection, we have been welcomed. And we want to glorify you. We as mostly Gentiles, we join to make much of you, to exalt you with our life, with our words, with our thoughts. And so thank you for a few moments to remember this meal. In Jesus' name.